Isaiah 7, verses 10 through 16. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you two weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted."
I will be reading from Romans 1, 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
And reading from Matthew's Gospel. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus.
I invite us to prayer as we gather around these scriptures. Living God, in whose being we are held, in whose grace we are known, and whose power we are transformed, we invoke the presence of your Spirit who inspired the words of Isaiah, Matthew, and Paul that we heard this morning, and who inspires us in faithfulness to sing for others as we did last evening, to witness in hope and love. We invoke the presence of that Spirit in this time of reflection on your word and the hope of you for the life of the world. We celebrate in the coming of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes I see too much. It's one of my problems. And it's frustrating sometimes to myself and others because my mind goes this way and that way. And I have various ways of understanding what that is, and so do some others in my life. So when I read these three scriptures, I saw something powerful for the first time. And I'd like to invite you to come see with me into the heart of a loving God who wills to be known. As the sermon title says, in infant love. You know that place where those eyes sparkle and there's trust that can't help but be formed with that little vulnerability and energy that can't help but be giggled with. I'm talking about Emmanuel in an infant form. Now, why do I say this? Because I think it's how God's hope began in this world in Jesus Christ as an infant. Not dropped out of heaven in some golden chariot, but wrapped in cloth, laying in some feed trough in some stone carved out manger in Bethlehem, carried there by parents who had to report for taxes. Now, I want to invite you into the vision of this God through these three scriptures and also through this image. Just last week, I had fun meeting with Matt Yoder. You got an email about him moving to town, looking for an apartment, and taking up a job with surveying underground dynamics. And I learned this week that his job will be surveying with ground-penetrating radar old places where, around this country, munitions are buried so they can do development on these properties, old artillery shells and others, things that have power that need to be removed or known about. And I think it's that way with the scripture we're going to see this morning. Now, I want to invite you into it, not with a scary way, but with a sense of, whoa, here's the power of God here. And that's how they might have understood it when they heard it or saw it for the first time. And I want to take us there with a sense of each of us being pulled there by our faith and our hope this Christmas season. So there is something in an infant's eye, in their smile, in their gaze that captures us. It is the infant love of God. A child will be born, Emmanuel, God with us. Those words come twice in these scriptures. To King Ahaz, at the end of his rope, Isaiah says to him, that you weary my God also. He doesn't want to hear. And to a world who didn't want to hear, Joseph got to hear those same words in probably one of the most challenging personal times of his life. This one will save his people. I've learned in the last month in a meeting with Willard Swortley on Healing Ministries, a former dean of Associated Mennonite Biblical Seminaries, that the word in Greek sozo for salvation also means to heal. That is, to transform what is deeply broken in our world and in our life and in society and our personal lives. That healing work of God in the world is shalom, building with power around the vision of God. So here it is. Now, you can laugh or not, but I'm going to read you Isaiah 7:5. And that comes a few verses before what Chris read, and I invite you to hear this with the swirl around the news and what happened to certain emails and whether other governments are meddling in our election or what is going on, but I want you to hear Isaiah 7:5. Because Aram, that's a country north of Israel, with Ephraim, that's symbolized Israel, and the son of Remaiah, has plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and cut off Jerusalem and conquer it for ourselves and make the son of Tabel king in it. That's all political intrigue there that sets up what Chris read and reminds us of the sermon last Sunday where we looked at Isaiah 35, what happened after these events read today. When in 2 Chronicles, and here is the vision of the heart of God, it records some of that capturing and meddling. In 2 Chronicles, where it says 200,000 women, sons, and daughters of Judah and 2 Chronicles 28:8 were taken into captivity from Judah to the north. That meddling happened. That pain happened. And here's another number around these scriptures. When the Assyrian army from the north finally came in, the Assyrian cuneiform clay tablet states that 27,298 captives were taken from Samaria, that is Israel, in the north. This is the pain around these scriptures. Now, I want to invite you to imagine two kinds of joy. Isaiah is talking about a joy in knowing God's way of justice and peace and shalom and true worship. Imagine the joy of the northern kingdom saying, we captured these 200,000 people, they're ours now, and we have all they had as possession. The joy of the spoils. Or the joy of the Syrians taking in these 27,000 new captives who functioned as slaves in their midst and eased their load. That is joy, is it? Now, why am I saying this? Because it wasn't much different than the time Jesus was born. When the Romans, like the Assyrians of that time, had conquered Judea and were demanding Joseph and Mary to go get taxed to build their roads and palaces. Tens of thousands in that time, hundreds of thousands of the people of God, of Israel and Judea, had paid deep prices and had paid with their life. Why is this important to see? Because I think Jesus caught it, and the writers of Scripture caught what was going on here. And their understanding of salvation, hooking into last week's sermon, in the time of pain, of how nations destroy each other and how Jesus was to be born as the Prince of Peace, they get it. In 2 Chronicles 28, we talk about the prophet, we heard about last Sunday, the prophet Oded sends back those 200,000 and said, let them go, and they provide them with healing balm. That's mentioned there. And in 2 Chronicles 30, God healed the people when the reconciling Seder was carried out. It's both personal healing and reconciliation between peoples described as healing. And Isaiah says to Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, there is hope in an infant. A child will be born. Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah's words are not just in thin air. They're rooted in the deep reality of the pain of human existence, where people do suffer for what they do to each other in times of deep conflict or pain that generates trauma. Christmas happened in a time of war and occupation and trauma, both in Isaiah, as we've read, and in Matthew around Joseph and Mary. We can feel good about Christmas, realizing the good news it happened in its original context. Now, that's not the beginning of it. That's just the roundabout about it. And when we get to Matthew 1, we literally have Mary and Joseph having to travel from Nazareth in the north, where this drama happens in Isaiah and 2 Chronicles, down to Bethlehem in the south in Judah, between those two worlds which were alienated, passing by Samaria, which was created by that conflict. And here is where the drama happens in Matthew 1. Carefully looking at what happens there, Joseph has to do and talk about in Scripture everything you have to do in an honor culture. He has to consider his own honor, so he has to put her away quietly, dismiss the marriage. The honor of his family's at stake, and Mary can take care of herself with her child, is the implication of what's behind this scripture. So mixed into Joseph's own reflections and his dream and the journey here come the word to Joseph himself at the deeply personal level in verse 20. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, the Holy Breath. Now, wait a minute. What does this mean? Joseph's deep personal fears related to his honor society expectations His social stigma fears that he will be the father of a child who's unknown parenting. And his political fears, later in this passage, it describes that Joseph, that Jesus will save his people, Yeshua. God saves his people from their sins. So Joseph is dancing with his own fears at three levels when he makes this decision, and it's not an easy one because we also have to dance with those three fears when we make other decisions about what we do or don't do to others, personally, in society, and at times politically. Now, why is this important? Because I think in the power of God's saving and healing intention for each of us as persons in our societies and the world, these passages are set up by the genealogy of Jesus. It's all there. Plus, four women Gentiles are mentioned right before this passage in Matthew. Mary is the only Jewish woman mentioned there. And there are 42 fathers of Jesus mentioned in the genealogy. Why mention the four Gentile women to the Jewish gospel of Matthew, written for the Jews? It is to signal that the promise to Abraham is being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the promise of Genesis 12. Now, what that promise means is not just personal salvation, but the transformation of the fears swirling at the personal level, the social level, and the political levels. He is the Prince of Peace. Now, when we see too much in this story, the potential of healing and transformation that Joseph experienced accepting the will of God in a tough situation of personal sacrifice in an honor culture, in the face of the trauma he knows that will come to him as a result of that decision, for the sake of protecting the honor of Mary, he moves with the angel's words. And I'm not going to go lightly with this one. If you do a simple comparison of Hezekiah, the king who led the reconciling Seder, of Hezekiah and Jesus, I want you to get a sense of the affinity between the two of them. Jesus was almost sacrificed in his own childhood to Herod's fear of his messiahship as the Son of God. Hezekiah was almost thrown as a child sacrifice to the god Moloch by his father Ahaz, that Chris read about, who was in league with the pagan idolatrous empire of the time. And it is written in Jewish history that Hezekiah was rescued by his mother. Both of them led and called for powerful reforms at their time. Hezekiah cleaned the temple up, restored it, and restored worship, and Jesus was found speaking in the temple, restoring the worship of the true God in a new way. They both healed. We heard about Hezekiah's healing. We know about Jesus' healing. They both worked for reconciliation between people and worked at the healing of the nations. There is a power of God's will active in these two visions that I think Jesus was catching a hold of deeply. It is my sincere conviction, as I mentioned last Sunday, that the various traumas of life at the personal and social and political levels catch us at times. And I have walked with people who feel broken at all, various of those three levels. So what is the role of the church, the body of Christ, at this time? I think it is to look into the eyes of the infant Jesus. Now, why do I say this? If I understand anything about attachments, the most essential attachment is trust. It's the first attachment in various stages of understanding how infants develop. Trust and mistrust is there. So how can you trust this God who would come to us in any form other than an infant? In high-level political negotiations and processes of deep conflict, and I've been involved in some in the Middle East, the main goal is finding trust. In deeply broken racial situations in society, one of the deepest ways to find a way forward is to establish trust. Like Martin Luther King Jr. did when he said, "We are not out to defeat the white people as a black community who's been persecuted. We are to win everyone over in love." I think it's God's vision in this Christmas story, in sending his son as an infant first to begin a trusting relationship with humanity, with each of us, no matter where we have been or what we have been through. One day a few months ago, I made a list of all the international conflicts of deep trauma producing results by people who've been through this church over the last while that we've been here. And it was a long list. Korea, Germany, Civil War, Liberia. And I went on listing those, and it was a long, long list. The wars of religion that our own community came out of in the Reformation. The 30-year wars of religion. And I just listed, I'm not going to read them all today, but they are a part of our being human and broken and in need of God's saving love. So here is Joseph and Mary on that day. They could not help but love that infant. His smile brought hope for their questions like ours. But there was so much of the infant love of God there. The angels said it and knew it, and so did the shepherds. And it captures us in hope, faith, and salvation at the same time, not in a simple plastic Jesus way, but in a deep presentation of the vulnerability of God's grace in both the manger and the cross. We are caught up in that deep mystery that would literally save us from ourselves and who we have been made in our own broken humanity to become. This is not an easy thing to know, but it is powerful enough to change us. Early trust and transformation can do this. What do I mean by early trust? Last week I sat with a group of pastors in Harrisonburg. We celebrated the ways in which they as pastors held the task of bearing Christ into the world like Joseph and Mary in their ministry this last year, and they told stories. One of the stories we heard, Maren and I were there, was how somebody befriended a neighbor and how that befriending became a relationship and how that relationship became eventually involvement in the local church and how that involvement eventually walked them through a time, I'm not joking, when their house and their car fell into a sinkhole in Harrisonburg. The church was able to help pull the car out, but the house was gone. I tell that personal story because it is literally, and in a parallel way, true that we as a society or in our politics can fall into sinkholes. I'm not going there now. There's enough swirling in the news to imply some of that. And every political administration has faced some of those challenges. But I believe in a reading of this scripture, in the light of the nation's existence at the time these scriptures were written, that the will of God's saving grace for each of us can be fully known deeply. I have seen the salvation of our God worked out through the life of the church here among us and globally. I believe this God is with each of you this Christmas, Emmanuel, in whatever you are facing. And I believe this infant love of God is in the smiles of the little ones, both within us and around us. This is not simply a Christmas story. Joseph heard that Jesus is from the Holy Breath, the Holy Spirit, in Mary. Believe it and act differently, the angel said. At Jesus' own baptism were these words from God, "Behold my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." And with Jesus and his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration came this phrase, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." That deep, beloved, connected relationship is the beginning of faithfulness and is known in and through God's grace only, in spite of our brokenness and our trauma. And that is the power of love. That infant love of God rooted in this core blessing that each of us need to hear and feel deeply to be saved and become agents of that grace. Now, Paul Showalter read for us the last scripture. So I want you to imagine in my reading it again, all of these threads coming together from this sermon. To early house churches in Rome, in the center of the empire that had crushed the people of Judah and crucified Jesus and led Joseph and Mary to be taxed, who were mostly Gentiles converted in and heard in their baptism, "Behold my beloved child in whom I am well pleased," according to early baptismal rituals, and who were known as potentially alienated from God in their pagan and idolatrous practices, yet brought into faith through the hope of God in Jesus Christ, and who eventually saw the power of God's work within them, healing them from their war-making ways, as the power of the early church demonstrated, and undermined the deep brutality of the Roman Empire. They heard these words as a promise and fulfillment of God to Abraham. Listen carefully. The first word is the man who was persecuting this church, who was known as Saul. Listen carefully to the power of this vision. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the good news of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel according to his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints." That's verse 7. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Repeating the first sentence in verse 7. "To all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints." Let's pray. Living God, in this Christmas season, invite us back into the sense of your belovedness and your vulnerability in being known in an infant's smile and giggle and joy. Invite us all again to be entrapped in your grace through love and transformed in our inner spirits through your healing presence and power in ways we need to face. So we become agents of your healing and hope in this broken world that needs to know your grace and love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.